You may turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, I'll read the first few verses to get us started here this morning. I'll be reading from the NASB this morning, verse 1 of Acts chapter 16. Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. This message this morning is for missionaries. Well, I think some historians will enjoy it too, but it's primarily for missionaries this morning. And I know that we are all to be missionaries for Christ wherever we are, so this does apply to everyone here. But especially for those missionaries, and perhaps you're visiting or happen to be here this morning, but this message is specifically for you missionaries. And these thoughts were first developed by me while I was in Ghana, Africa a number of years ago. I was called on to quite a bit more impromptu to share in his service, and these were the thoughts that God gave me, and I have been able to spend a lot more time in preparing them this morning and this week for you all. So again, if you're a missionary here this morning, a special welcome to you. And perchance, maybe God is calling you to a faraway place. This again is a message for you today. And we are looking at Acts 16, which is the beginning through approximately halfway point of Paul's second missionary journey. And this journey is well documented. And so we have a lot of interesting places and facts and even pictures this morning of Paul's second missionary journey. And so we find Paul and Silas in the beginning of chapter 16 in Derbe and Lystra. And Paul found Timothy, again, a highly recommended man of God, and he wanted to take Timothy with him. But first, Paul circumcised him. What about this? Paul went to Jerusalem in the previous chapters, you'll see in verse 15, and he wanted to find out from the disciples right there in Jerusalem, from Peter and the others, you know, what would be the requirements of one being saved as a Gentile? And so Paul was bringing these lists of requirements back and sharing it with the churches, specifically a lot of Gentile churches. And being circumcised was not on this list. And yet, here, this is what Paul does. Paul was delivering decrees that had been decided upon by the disciples and apostles who were in Jerusalem. That's in verse 4. And again, circumcision was not on that list. And yet, Paul is doing something very unnecessary as far as the salvation of Timothy goes. And Paul is actually the one that spoke against circumcision in Galatians. And now he's here participating in it. What do we have to learn from this? You see, Paul did this because of the Jews who were in these parts. See, I believe Paul knew what was required of one to be saved by grace. And I also believe Paul knew what it would take to reach a people group with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Sometimes when you go out to other cultures, you choose to do things that are unnecessary. There are things you willingly give up, lay down, and set aside to reach out to people groups who need to hear the gospel. And there are many things that we need to do and we choose to do for the sake of the gospel as other people see us, even in our homes and in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces? What are some things that you are willing to give up and lay down so that you can influence others for Jesus Christ? Another thing I noticed is Paul's connection to the Holy Spirit's leading. Even in the decision of taking Timothy with him, Paul is led by the Holy Spirit. And we'll see in these verses in Acts 16, over and over again, Paul is sensitive to the Spirit's leading. And if you are going into missions, let me say you had better be connected to the Holy Spirit. You see, nothing can happen apart from the Spirit's leading. You cannot make one convert to Christ without the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you are not listening, and if you are not being led by the Holy Spirit, my suggestion is don't go anywhere yet. No matter how bad you want to travel and share Jesus with others, if the Holy Spirit is not leading you, do not leave. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit reveals to the hearts of men the truth of Jesus Christ. You can preach until you're blue in the face, and it will not convince anyone without the power of the Holy Spirit behind it. Do not leave home without Him. Notice here a few pictures I have. If you can turn on the PowerPoint for me this morning, we notice the journey of Paul, starting in Antioch, and in dotted lines, he goes down to Jerusalem to receive the decrees, comes back up to Antioch, picks up Silas there, and travels on to Tarsus. Now, when you're in Tarsus, it looks like a straight shot over to Derbe. But what's between Tarsus and Derbe is this. Where's my mouse? There it is. These are the Tarsus Mountains as seen from Tarsus, in that little piece of ground. And so, as Paul and Silas were leaving Tarsus, another interesting picture, this is the actual Roman road that they traveled. It's still there. The Romans made miles and miles of roads in order for them to move mass quantities of troops, and some of these roads are still there today. So this road, as I understand, is just north of Tarsus looking back. And if they're looking forward, they see the Tarsus Mountains. There is a pass through these mountains. It's called the Sicilian Gates. It's still there today. It's a highway now. And this is where Paul and Silas would have walked through on the Roman road. These Sicilian Gates are the same gates Napoleon used as long as mass amount of troops, even to World War II. Any conquering nations going back and forth to the Middle East went through the Sicilian Gates, through the Tarsus Mountains. And so, that's how Paul and Silas got to Derbe and Lystra. And picking up in verse 6, and you can follow along on the map, and my pronunciations are my best shot, I'm sorry. I looked for phonetical spellings and of attempting these names, but if someone else says them differently, they're probably right, just in case you wondered. And so they passed through the Phrygian and the Galatian regions, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And they came to Mysia, and they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. In passing down Mysia, they came to Troas. And so we can see on our map that they went through Phrygia and up to Bithynia. And some maps I found actually had them turn right, heading toward Bithynia, and then turning around and coming back through Mysia and eventually down to Troas. And so they came to Troas. It appears that in all of that lostness and all of that vast people of that have not heard the gospel, for some reason, the Holy Spirit permitted the men from speaking. I don't understand. I don't know what that means or why those people were not allowed to hear the gospel, the good news. But it's an example again to us on how connected to the Holy Spirit that Paul was. That nothing he did outside of the Spirit was fruitful. And he knew that enough to stay quiet when the Spirit asked him to be quiet. And so, Paul and Silas got to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the middle of the night in verse 9. And a man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach to them. Do you notice that change in first to third, third to first person there in your Bibles? I saw that and I didn't understand. And I was trying to figure out how that happened. And historians believe, of course we know who wrote this book of Acts. It was written by Brother Luke, the good doctor that wrote the book of Luke. It's believed that Luke was in Troas and joined up with Paul and Silas. And so, along with Timothy, there's four of them now traveling on together. And so, putting out from verse 11, some putting out to sea from Troas, they ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And so again, as we follow their journey, I skipped a slide or two here. This is considered the Dome of Lystra. This is where Paul and Timothy joined them. Now, I didn't know from my research if the dome was where the city was built on top, or if the dome was burying a city, or what. But this is considered the spot, the dome, where Lystra was. And so, then from Lystra to Iconium, and then to Antioch. And you'll notice on your map that there's two Antiochs. Antioch here, and Antioch there. This Antioch was called the Pisidian Antioch, and there are the ruins right there. Beautiful setting for a city. Pisidian Antioch, and the ruins there in the middle of the screen. So again, traveling on and being led by the Spirit, they came down to Troas, and they met up with Luke. And there it is. I'm still learning computer, thank you. And so in Troas, that city is ruins today. There's many pictures of ruins, and they all kind of look the same. One interesting thing, they do date these ruins is at the harbor, and they do date these ruins that they were probably there when Paul was there. So there is a potential that these were the harbor docks that Paul left on. No one can confirm that, but this is what's left of a fairly large city. It actually had Roman walls 6 miles in circumference around Troas, and it's no longer there, just ruins. Traveling on from there, they come to Samothrace. And Samothrace is a little dot of an island, if you can read it, between Troas and Neapolis, Samothrace. It's a little small island. Samothrace is breathtaking. Samothrace has peaks over 5,000 feet tall across that small island. And this is where Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke would have sailed to and then continued around, and the next day continued on to Neapolis. Today, Neapolis is Kevala, I believe, how they pronounce the Greek city. It's a pretty thriving metropolis, and this is where Paul, and again, and his three companions would have come after Samothrace into Neapolis. Neapolis was the port city for Philippi, and it was a 9-mile hike from Neapolis up to Philippi. Philippi was the main deal. That was a Roman colony. That was the big shot. This was just the harbor port for them. Now, to get there, there is a path. It's called the Via Indignation or Ignatian. Via Ignatian or Ignatian Way. And this is the actual path that Paul and Luke and Silas and Timothy would have traveled, leaving Neapolis, walking 9 miles on these stones, which are still there today, to Philippi. Beautiful. Philippi, again, is nothing but ruins. There is a highway you can see in the middle of your screen with a car on the far right that goes through this area. This area is very prone to earthquakes, which we'll get to later on in chapter 16. There are churches, many cathedrals that were started in construction in this area and were earthquaked and never finished. It has a bad reputation for earthquakes. There is one artifact that is still standing. This was repaired many times, but it was built mid-4th century B.C. This seats about 5,000 people and would have been perfect and brand new, shiny, polished in Paul's day to see this amphitheater. Again, in the ruins of the city of Philippi. And so, as they came to Philippi through Neapolis on that 9-mile hike on the little stone road, our missionaries that we're studying today, what did they do? Picking up on verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled there. One thing I found in my research, in order to have a synagogue, you needed 10 Jewish men. And so there was no synagogue in Philippi. So these men, Jewish men, came looking, and they could not find a synagogue, and so they went to where the people went to have prayer. And that's the thing, first thing I noticed. These earliest missionaries went to where they could meet the locals in their own setting. And these missionaries did not announce their business in town. They didn't take out a newspaper ad. Paul and his companions met the people where the people were most comfortable. And this is an important lesson to learn as you may be called to different cultures, to meet people where they are. Another lesson for missionaries is to speak to the people that come to you. Put yourself in a setting that makes people and cultures comfortable with you, then speak to those that come to you. And see, often the more assertive you are, the less of a response to the gospel you receive. And I think that may be American as well, human cross-culturally. Our call is to share Jesus with those who meet us. Another lesson from this passage is that one soul is enough to make any voyage or trip or train ride or plane ride or boat ride. One soul is enough. If God calls you to the mission field, winning one soul for Christ is worth any trip. Paul and his company were not about saving an entire lost city of Philippi. They were about meeting one lady's need of a Savior. They were about meeting one person's need. And so this lady in verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And so, in Philippi, there is a river. The river was not what I had imagined. And this is the river, Ganges River, that flows very close to Philippi. And it's believed in this river is where the first European baptism took place. Lydia. Today, there is a memorial. Don't know if that's the exact spot, but if you get to go to Greece, there is a Laodicean, I forget exactly the pronunciation, a little baptistry, and there's little steps. They've made the river come back in, and there's a little steps to go down there, and you can be baptized there in the same river as Lydia. Okay. Yeah, you can shut the PowerPoint off. Thanks. And so, in verse 16, after this conversion and baptism, verse 16, it happened as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservant of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." And she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." Step away from that text for a moment. One thing that God called to my heart as I was studying these verses, and especially for missionaries this morning, any temptation that we have to know what tomorrow or next week holds is from the devil himself. The future is not ours as Christians to know. What makes Christians different from the world around us? Faith. Faith is the evidence of things unseen, the hope of an eternity with Christ in heaven. When we as Christians flesh out that kind of faith with peace and gentleness and care and compassion for others in the midst of an unpredictable world, we will be different. Because we have a faith in God that remains unmovable regardless of what tomorrow brings. My friend, this is hope to a hopeless world. Faith that's unmovable. In verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore the robes off them, which is Paul and Silas, and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. If I was Paul, I'm afraid this would be my prayer. Dear God, here I am. You called me, right? I mean, remember? I mean, I think you called me. God, I thought I was following you. God, I am in prison and my back aches. God, where are you? God, was that not a vision from you that brought me here? Did I miss something? God, why am I beat up and bloody in prison? God, what did I miss? Did I miss something? What happened? Can I go back and try it again? I'll fix it. I'll do it right this time. God, I am in pain. My feet are in shackles. I cannot lean back against the wall. I must lean forward. God, hello? God, the other prisoners are laughing at me. God? God? That was not Paul's prayer. I'm afraid that was my human response to Paul's situation. Verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. What makes great Christians? Great trials. What makes and builds great faith? Great, deep, fearful valleys. What speaks most to lost souls? An undying, unquivering, unmovable faith in God the Father. Faith that makes your heart sing no matter where your feet are. This kind of faith affects permanently those who see it. This kind of faith demands an answer without even asking a question. And no one wants to be where Paul and Silas were. But if God has led you, then you are where He wants you, no matter how painful or confusing the situation might be. And brothers and sisters, if we can still praise Him, we will confound the darkness. Verse 26. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Say, do no harm to yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Brothers and sisters, will our faith and praise confound the darkness? Will your faith and your praise confound the darkness? And if by chance you said yes in your heart, please know that in essence you've told God to bring on the darkness. Be prepared. Let us continue in this text with Paul and Silas in verse 31. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all those who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night. And he, the jailer, washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And this is the most precious verse to me in the whole chapter. Verse 33. This is the completion of Paul's vision. Paul was called by a man of Macedonia. Paul had no idea that he had to be beat and put in prison in order to meet the man that God had for him to meet. This is the most tenderest, that's not a word, but I had to say it, the most tenderest of baptism stories ever told. The jailer takes Paul and Silas that very hour in the middle of the night. And in my mind, he took them. They had to go somewhere else. In my mind, they went back to the river. I don't know. They had to go to a well. They had to go somewhere. And the jailer first washes the wounds of Paul and Silas. The dried on blood. The bruising. And Paul turns around immediately upon having his own wounds washed, baptizes the jailer and his entire family, his household. And this is difficult to say, and yet it holds so much truth. The most powerful display of God's grace and truth and love comes when we are broken ourselves. And brokenness is not fun. It is painful. When we are broken, brothers and sisters, we no longer stand on our own strength. And he brought them into his house, and he set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. The ending of our verses today. God's telling me that's enough. If the worship team would come forward and prepare to lead us in the song, Glory to God. The words of this song are fitting with the words of Scripture that we heard this morning. If God is calling you or speaking to you for any reason, the altar is open this morning. The altar this morning is for you and for God. There's no need for someone to come and pray with you this morning. If God is calling you, follow the heeding of His Spirit and come forward this morning. Let's pray. Dear God, we are humbled in the sight of the faith of the early Christians, of Paul and of Silas and Luke and Timothy. God, we are called to task again. To believe in you with renewed strength, to have faith in you that stands alone from the crowd this morning, to have faith in you that is recognizable, to have faith in you that shatters the darkness. God, you are calling some from this place to stand in the darkness, and I pray for them to have the strength, to have the faith that was displayed here this morning to us through your holy word. God, we are thankful the way that you have preserved the sites of the ancient Bible times, but God, so much more am I grateful and thankful that your word is truth and that it's alive and that it's real and that it still continues to minister by the power of your Holy Spirit. We are humbled again to meet you in your word this morning. I just pray that you would be with us as we go from here, that this song would be a true offering of praise to you, that we would be remembered to praise you no matter where our feet are, and that you would receive the honor and the glory from all of our life and all of our days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand for the closing song, please?
Before the world was made, before you spoke it to be, you were the King of Kings. Yes, you were, yeah, you were. And now you're reigning still, enthroned above all things. Angels and saints cry out, we join them as we sing. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever.
People said, amen. You are dismissed.